And with that said, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that's how we do it. So let's open up in prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to teach the Word. I pray that, Lord, you open up my eyes, my ears, and just clear my mind. Lord, I need you. Father, we need you. Lord, we got so many things going on, and we just need a touch from your hand. We need a word from the scriptures, God, that would lead us, encourage us, tell us what to do, which way to go, how to get there, how to do it. We need you, Lord. All the scripture testifies straight to you. You're everything. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, church said, amen. So you guys weren't here last Sunday. So that's okay, because I'm going to double you up today. That's why I'm laughing. And I'm not even joking. I'm going to try to get through this the best that I can, you guys. But we're going to be getting through some scripture. I'm going to try to get us through two chapters today as we're going through the scriptures. Because Easter's coming up. And we want to try to land, if we can, Easter at the story of the resurrection. And also, too, you know, it's good as we're teaching through to get a big picture of what's going on in Scripture, because sometimes when we dissect the Word, we can lose sight of the big picture because we're tearing it up in like little pieces all the time. So sometimes it's good also, too, to just take a big overview of what's going on and get a look at it and see what's happening from a big perspective. But here's the interesting thing about where we're at. In Luke chapter 9, that started Jesus's walk from his Galilean ministry down to his Judean ministry down in Jerusalem. And he's taking from chapter 9 all the way till now. I mean, we were in chapter 9 like last year. And now, just now, today, Jesus is getting into this area, going in through Jericho, and he's going to go into Jerusalem as he's making his way for the cross. And what's waiting for Jesus when he gets to Jerusalem, and if you guys have been in church or you know your Word, it's not good for him. In fact, we're going to also have a Good Friday service here at 6 o'clock on Friday. But Good Friday is kind of an interesting name, isn't it? It depends on which way you look at it. But Jesus is going to the cross, where he's going to be spit on, he's going to be beat. They're going to pull out his beard, humiliate him, insult him. And as the scripture said, it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the insults and the shame. And what was the joy set before Jesus that kept him going? It was you. It was me. It was us. That forgiveness at the cross. And he was able to endure the shame because of the joy that was going to come out of it. You know, I read something kind of interesting the other day, and it was about Christopher Columbus and how he had two logbooks, about one that was false that he would give his crew and one that was legitimate that he would steer his ship by. And the reason why he gave the one that was false to his crew is because if they got their hopes down, he would try to lift them up by saying, hey, we're getting closer to land. But the thing about that is he cared more about the crew's hope than his integrity. And as we get into chapter 18, verse 31, what we see is it looks like the ship of Jesus' ministry is going down. It looks like everything that he's done is just going to get thrashed and it's going to get rough. But the Lord's going to encourage him with the resurrection. And that there's a day coming that once he gets through all of this, there's a day coming where they're going to look and people are going to be asking that question, have you heard? There's a resurrection. Death has been beaten. The king is alive. He's raised from the dead. Have you guys heard? Think about that. If we had somebody here today that went through what Jesus did and he conquered the grave like Jesus did, and we know nobody would, wouldn't you tell everybody, haven't you heard the news? Death's beaten. It's over. It's done. And so now Jesus is going down into that area of Jericho, and he's going to have its completion there in Jerusalem at the cross. And so in verse 31, if you're there, say amen. You got to be there. I've got it on the screen. Start bringing your Bibles. All right. Verse 31, chapter 18. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. And he'll be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked and treated shamefully and spit on. And they will flog him with the whip and kill him. But on the third day, he'll rise again." How many of you guys know the resurrection is the one thing that changes everything, right? It's the one thing that separates us from anybody or anything. We've got a risen Savior. And he says that, "But they," the disciples, "didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words were hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about." And so the disciples, they're going with Jesus to Jerusalem, and it says that all that the prophets predicted about Jesus were going to come true. They were going to happen. Now, I don't know, I think there's like 351 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled from the Old Testament. But a couple that stick out to me is Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And then in Psalms chapter 22, verse 16, "The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet." Kind of an interesting detail. They pierced my hands and feet 700 years before crucifixion was even invented. Make a note there. 750 years before crucifixion was ever invented, it was prophesied they'd pierce my hands and his feet. And in verse Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me and the cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And so Jesus is fulfilling all of these prophecies. And when he says that he's got to go down there, the thing that interests me was in verse 34 where it says the disciples failed to get what he was trying to say. And in fact, at this particular point throughout the other Gospels, we know they're still at this point trying to figure out who's going to be the best in heaven, who's going to have the best seat. I mean, here Jesus is on his way to the cross, and these guys are fighting over who's going to have the best ministry, who's going to have the most people in church, who's going to do the greatest things, who's going to have it all. And Jesus is like, "Man, you guys aren't even getting what I'm telling you." When it came to suffering, I guess what I'm saying is when it came to suffering, they weren't even hearing it. It says they weren't even getting anything that Jesus was passing out. And I thought there was a point there that when it comes to suffering for you and I, we're kind of the same way, isn't it? When it comes to suffering, we can get so one-way tracked about what we want for us, we can't even hear from him. Because God forbid that any suffering come into our life, right? I mean, the last thing somebody, and there's all kinds of different ways we could apply it. I mean, people who are single, last thing they want to hear is they're going to have to be alone again for another year, right? Nobody wants to hear that when you're single. Or you're in a place that you just can't stand working. And every day you show up and it's like you're going to jail. But God still has you there for a purpose, for a reason. When it comes to suffering, maybe you're in those seasons where you don't know what to do. You know, we get in seasons in life where we just get so confused. I get those places too where I'm crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not sure what to do. I need an answer." But so often, instead of just being patient and listening, we're always trying to fix certain situations. We're always trying to change them. We're always trying to rip them into our mold of the way things need to be. And we've got to remember that we've got to be pliable with Jesus. That even though when things don't seem like they're working, God is working, right? When they're not working out the way that we want them to, God is working in the midst of that. And you know, and you can look over your life and see that he's been guiding you to certain places and in certain ways, and it doesn't always make sense. I wish it did. But if you're in a place of confusion today, I want to tell you that's absolutely normal. It is normal. I mean, even Paul, he would ask for the churches to pray for him, that he'd have direction. He didn't have it all figured out. He depended upon others to pray on his behalf with him. Hey, help pray that God would open my eyes. I have a friend on Instagram, and he posted this saying, and it said, next year, I'm gonna be working out, reading books, and I'm gonna be richer, smarter, and healthier. And I saw that, and I said, what if the Lord wants you to be more confused, weaker, and broke? Like, have you ever thought about that? Now, I didn't post it because I didn't want to mess up his, everybody's liking his stuff. They're like, this is so good. But I'm like, man, you might have it opposite. Maybe God wants to do something in your life, and it's going to mean that you're going to end up confused. It means that you're going to be struggling a little bit financially to turn to the Lord for his provisions and his answers. Maybe you can't do it all your own. So we got to remember to be patient with the Lord about those things. And so the Lord wants us to be dependent upon him. And I think when life goes in a different direction than we plan, then we got to trust God's plan. Amen. And so the disciples have got the fingers in the ears and they're not listening. And we want to just commit our ways to the Lord. What can we do? When we're in that place, when we are going through times of suffering, the only thing you can do is really this. I mean, we could complicate it, but it comes down to what Proverbs said in chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and you know the rest, and he'll make your path straight. So it's not necessarily about figuring things out, but just kind of acknowledging the Lord as you're going through those times with your family. You guys are raising your babies, changing careers, lots of things happening, going into retirement. But what God says is acknowledge him, and he's going to do what? He's going to make your path straight. He's going to line you out. He's going to show you where you need to be. Just trust him in the process. So as Jesus is going down, he tells the disciples about this, but they don't get any of it. In verse 35, it says that as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road, and when he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked, what's happening? And they told him that Jesus, the Nazarene, was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him, be quiet. And the people yelled, and the people in front of him yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's kind of funny in the original, and you guys know I don't know Greek, but I study. What I noticed was kind of funny, when you do a little search on this, the first time he cries, he's crying out like, hey, Jesus, Son of David, a messianic term. He realizes who Christ is, God in the flesh. This is the Messiah. And they're like, man, you need to just shut up. And by the way, if you're going to get a touch from the Lord, if God's going to do a work in your life, don't you know you got to silence a lot of people around you? You got to cut people off in order to receive a word from the Lord sometimes. You got to be persistent about it too. This guy screams all the louder. When it says he screamed the second time, it meant like an animal. This guy went from like, Lord, Jesus, help me, to like this high hyena pitched like an animal. Like, we owned a pig one time. And I remember that it was a cute pig, actually. One of those really miniature pigs. And I thought it would be cool to pick it up and sleep with it in bed. And man, that did not work good. That pig, there's a reason why they're a pig. They're filthy. And I picked that pig up to take it to bed because I wanted to, like, snuggle it and whatever. You know, turn on the electric blanket and just kind of, that's what I envisioned when I thought I was getting this pig. But, man, every time I picked that pig up, it was like a safety weapon. You know, like mace, how you got that horn? It was like my neighbors, it sounded like a child or something weird getting murdered. And this thing was just, I can't even do it. It was like this high, it would kill you. Like, you can only listen to it for so long, right? So I'd throw that pig out of bed and I'd give it something to eat and it would shut up. But that high pitch is what this guy's doing. He's crying out to Jesus all the louder. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. Could you imagine Jesus giving you an open-ended check? Here's the deal. I got my pocketbook. What's up? This guy is like, Lord, I just want to see. I just want to have my eyesight. And he said, and Jesus said to him in verse 42, and Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Now, when Jesus said that, the way he said it wasn't, all right, receive your sight. He said this, sight. Boom. There wasn't no time. It was like, sight. What do you want me to do for you, Lord? I just want to receive my sight. Sight. And he was immediately opened up and he could see everything around him. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God. And all who saw it praised God too, because when we start praising God, it's contagious to other people to get them praising too, right? I love hearing our little church sing to the Lord in worship, because you know what? Like, I was listening to Katrina, and, you know, it was like really blessing my heart. I don't know why you were sticking out so loud, but it was awesome. Right? I loved it. I was sitting here. I was like, man, that sounds so good. And then I was listening to someone else. I was like, man, Lord, these guys. It was so contagious. It was just filling my heart up. Just like this guy, because, you know, when we worship, it's contagious to get other people to worship. Did you notice that? And I love watching you guys worship with your kids or with your family or just even by yourself. People are watching you worship the Lord. And so this guy's worshiping. Jesus goes into Jericho. Now, sometimes when I think about Israel, I think of just kind of like the Sahara Desert. Now, I've never been over there. I've never been blessed enough to go. But Jericho is one of those places that it looks like Palm Springs. It's got palm trees, Vegas-type stuff, maybe Catalina Island. All the rich people lived there. Herod had this big old house with the pool there. It was the place everybody rich and famous would flock to. And as we're going to see, there's a rich guy living there named Zacchaeus that Jesus is going to get involved in. But Jesus goes down into this area of Jericho when he encounters this guy who's a blind beggar crying out for the Lord. Now, what's interesting is last week, you remember we were talking about the rich young ruler who had everything and yet wouldn't give nothing up and follow Jesus. You remember that? And here we see a blind beggar who's got nothing and he's going to give up everything and follow Jesus and put his faith in him. Why? Because he's broken. And I started thinking about sometimes we come to the Lord more in our brokenness than our blessedness, don't we? I mean, think about it for a second. When we're doing well, financially, health, whatever, relationships together, the plan is in place, company's doing good and growing, haven't you noticed that sometimes, if you haven't done this, maybe you've had a temptation to kind of like, you know, back off and get involved in everything that's working and going great. You're blessed. But you know what? What I've seen in our life, in my life, the closest that I came to Jesus was not when I was blessed, but when I was broken. I wonder if brokenness is a bad thing. I mean, how many of you are sitting here today because of going through those situations in life where you're like this guy and you're like, I got to cry out to Jesus and I don't care who's around me. I don't care who's telling me to shut up. I don't care what. I'm crying out to Jesus. This guy's crying out to the Lord in his brokenness. And the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? Didn't Jesus know? I think he did. But then why ask the question? The Lord wants us to be specific, doesn't he? He wants us to be specific about what's going on with him when we're with us when we're talking to him. And I think sometimes, too, there's so many times in my life, you guys, where I get so general and vague about things in my life that I just really, you know, it's like a kind of like a Hail Mary type thing. You know, Lord, you know, it's the same old thing. You know, I was talking about yesterday. And we're so general about the areas in our life that are really bothering us that we forget that God wants us to be specific with him about what's going on. He cares about everything. He cares about your broken down vehicle. He cares about your body aches. He cares about tension in the family. Jesus cares about all these things, and he wants us to get specific. Have you been getting specific in your prayers? Do you write them out? Do you list them out? Do you give them before the Lord? You know, Vicky, she's got, some of you have a prayer request and answer sheet, right? These are my prayers. Here's the ones that get answered. That's a good thing to do because it reminds us to be specific. Jesus is asking this guy, what do you want me to do for you? Of course Jesus knew, but this guy needed to get specific about it. And so he's blind, right? This guy comes to the Lord, and now in chapter 19, we get into this place where he's leaving this blind man. And we know that there's two types of blindness, right? There's physical, and then there's spiritual. Now, by the way, what I'm going to tell you right now, don't be like, well, Jason's a Republican, or he's a Democrat. But when it comes to like spiritual blindness, so many people thought when Biden became president that all the riots would stop, things, peace would come, people would start getting healed up because Trump was a divisive president, a lot of people say. Now, I always hold to the fact that Jesus didn't come to take sides, but he came to take over, so I'm kind of on Jesus' team when it comes to who's ruling what. But I started thinking about it. There's still riots. There's still hate. There's still fighting. You know why? Because we're not woke. We're blind. See, everybody's talking about, oh, man, we're so woke. We're woke to this. We're woke to that. No, we're not. We're walking around with spiritual blindness, and we need an eye opener. And what our nation needs and what we've got to be about is giving Jesus out to the blind. That's the only hope that we've got in this place. So Jesus, he heals this blind beggar. Now he's going to go down into Jericho where he sees let me back up for a second. So Jesus, okay, so he's going into Jericho, chapter 19, and he's going to meet this guy, this rich guy, Zacharias, and Zacchaeus. And so he goes down there. Now, you remember just before that when Jesus said how hard it was for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It was like a camel going through an eye of the needle. You remember that? Well, now here, it's interesting how the Bible puts pieces together. Well, here now, you've got a picture of a rich man who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Zacchaeus is going to turn to the Lord, and he's going to give his life to the Lord. Now, just really quick, Zacchaeus, side note, his name means pure. And that kind of cracked me up because he's a tax collector. Could you imagine calling your IRS, well, I don't know, maybe your IRS agent is pure and they've got the best motives. But it's like calling the IRS your agent. Man, he's so pure. But here's the deal. When Zacchaeus was born, his parents gave him this name, Purity. He's pure. Because they had so much hope for this baby that he would grow up in the temple and he would listen to the word of the Lord and he would praise God. Zacchaeus, pure. How many of you guys, you got children, you got babies and you're just like, man, they're pure. I've got a plan for this kid. And then for some of us, when they grow up, they kind of go off the plan. That was Zacchaeus. This boy got off the program entirely. He sold out for becoming wealthy by collecting taxes from the Roman government, which you guys already know about. But did you know he couldn't even go into the temple to serve and to worship? He made that decision. They wouldn't let him in because he was a tax collector. But he was like, you know what, forget that. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to do my thing. And I don't need the temple. I don't need God. I'm going to go about it how I want to go about it. And so now what's so cool as I read this section right here, what you're seeing is a man who says, I've had enough of what I wanted. And I want to redo. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made right with God. And so in chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. And he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a close look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran and he climbed up a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going that way to pass by. I was thinking about how he didn't get into the middle of the crowd. He got up on a tree because you know what would happen if he would have gotten that crowd? They would have kicked his butt. This guy had been ripping off all those people. And could you imagine this little guy in the crowd? They'd be elbowing him in the mouth and pushing him down. But what's he do? He gets crazy. He gets creative. And he's like, man, I'm going to come to Jesus. He climbs this sycamore tree. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, come down quickly. I must be a guest in your home today, which is so cool because Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. And he told Zacchaeus, let's hang out. Revelation chapter 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll eat with him. I'll hang out with him. I'll have relationship with him. And so when he sees Zacchaeus, everybody's talking all this garbage. Text and tweeting about Zacchaeus, how jacked up he is, posting pictures of him ripping people off. And what's Jesus do? He says, I'm hanging out with you today. And you know what? I wonder, because we're human beings, I wonder if Zacchaeus was kind of looking around when Jesus was like, Zacchaeus, I'm hanging out with you. And he looked around at all those religious uptight people and he was like, did you all hear that? Yeah, that's right. He's going to my house. You guys can push off, right? He's coming over. We're going to be hanging out. And so I think there was this little bit of Zacchaeus that might have been like, yeah, that's it. So he's going, and Jesus is going to go over and hang out with them at his house. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. Not everybody's going to be happy that you're following Jesus, right? And he says, and he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, yikes, he did. Then, he says, then I will give back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus, he comes to the Lord, and it's such a cool picture of what it looks like when we come to Jesus. Now, the contrast between him and that rich young ruler is when Jesus said, look, I want you to follow me, give up what you got. And by the way, that was a command to that one man, not everybody, right? But it might be. But he says, I can't do it. And he held on to everything. But when it came to Zacchaeus is like, man, I'm just going to give it up. I don't even care. Because repentance isn't holding on to your old stuff. It's letting it go. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He's like, Lord, I'm gonna let all that ripping off go, that scamming, that playing, the game I was doing. I was flexing on everybody trying to get my way, and I'm done with that. I just want to just be forgiven and turn to you. And so whatever I've done, I'm going to go back and redo it. So listen, this is so important to know. We're getting ready to close out. We're doing pretty good. We've got a few more minutes. But I want to tell you guys something. When we're following the Lord and we give our life to Jesus, there should be a change in our life, right? Don't you think? I mean, if you're doing the same old garbage you used to do, what kind of salvation is that? When we're running with the same people, when we're doing the same stuff. Zacchaeus is like, forget that, I'm done with it. And he started following the Lord. And what a picture that is, because it shows us what it looks like coming to Jesus. It shows who Jesus came for. Who did he come for? The lost. How do we receive Jesus? With joy. Did you see what Zacchaeus did? He's like, this is so awesome. I want you to come into my house. I want you to hang out with me. I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. You guys, don't you know it's so much more than what we're doing today? This is like a small part of such a big picture. And so Jesus hangs out with Zacchaeus, and we're going to close out with this right here. Now he shows what it looks like to be faithful with what God's given us once we start following Jesus. It says the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. And he said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. And before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him, and he sent a delegation after him to say, "We do not want him to be our king." And after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given money, and he wanted to find out what their profits were. And the first servant reported, "Master, I invested the money, and I made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You're a good servant. You've been faithful with this little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." The next servant reported, he said, "Master, I invested the money that you made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the king said, "you will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, "Master, I hid your money and I kept it safe. And I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you did not plant." And the master said, "You wicked servant," the king roared, "by your own words, you are condemned. If you knew what I if you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops that I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit the money in the bank? And at least I could have gotten some usury." Then, turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. "But master," they said, "he already has 10 pounds." "Yes," the king replied, "and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And for as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me." So Jesus gives a story about handling what God's given us God's way. And we need to be using that. And that's a word for somebody here today that maybe, you know, we've all been gifted in certain different ways. And what's so important about what Jesus is saying there is that we're going to be held accountable for everything that we have. And one of the problems that we have about stepping out with what God's given us is fear. We let fear, this one disobedient servant, his problem was he was afraid to invest what the master had given him. And sometimes I think about that. Maybe you've got the gift to teach, then you need to be teaching. You got the gift of giving, then you need to be giving. And sometimes we think, man, I can't step out in that way. Or maybe you've never taught before, but you got that gift. Or maybe you haven't given much before, but you got that gift of giving. Whatever it is, we can't let fear get in the way of what God's put in us to do. We don't want to be that person that looks back at the end of our life and says, man, if I just would have stepped out a little more. Think about it. The one guy who stepped out the most, he had like a huge return on that investment. But he stepped out. And you know what? Listen, when you're serving the Lord, when you're following the Lord, just listen to this. It feels like you're always stepping out on thin ice. You're never going to come into your calling being comfortable. It doesn't ever happen that way. I wish it did, but it doesn't. And so these guys step out and they were faithful with what God's given them. And I look around our church and I think about those in our church, and you guys got businesses and you've got this and you got that. And I think, man, you guys started from nothing. And look what you've done with what God's given you. Look at the family you guys have. Look at what God's doing in your life. And you came from a place where you didn't have a lot of support. You didn't have a lot of finances. You maybe not had a lot of education. But look what God's done. You've been faithful. And the Lord sees it. And he blesses that. And so we want to be faithful with what God's given it. Are you being faithful? Are you stepping out? Are you getting after it? That's the question. So worship team, come on up. We're going to close out with this last section. Verse 28. After Jesus telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples, and he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And he sent 2 disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, And as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you, why are you untying this? Just say the Lord needs it. Does that still crack you up? I mean, I know that you've been reading the Bible for years. Does that ever, like, you ever hit that and that's like hilarious to you? Could you imagine if someone had a Lambo at Walmart and you're just like, I'm taking this. The Lord needs it. The Lord has need of your Lambo. That's how it was. It was just bonkers like that. It was just crazy. And it says that, so they went and they found the colt just as Jesus said. There's a point there. When you do what Jesus said, it'll be just as he said it. Amen. Regardless if it makes sense, regardless if it doesn't look right all of the time. You know, obviously he's not telling you to go rip off somebody's Lambo or hold up U.S. market or whatever. But you know what? Sometimes God has a plan and he'll put something inside you and you're like, Lord, this is just crazy. This is bonkers for real. You want me to pray with that person? No way, that can't work. Lord, you want me to start a small group? No, that's crazy town too. But you know what that I've learned is that when we do what God says, it'll go just as God said it. And so they go in and they go and it says that they said the master's got need of this donkey and it was just as Jesus said. And so they went and they found the colt, Jesus, just as he said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner asked him, hey, what are you doing untying that colt? Hey, I saw you on my security camera. Get out of here, you punks. And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing. And they walked along the Lord, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessed and blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest of heaven. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like this. And Jesus replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and they saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understood the way to peace, but now it's too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and enclose you in from every side, and they will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. And then when Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifice, he said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Just after that, he taught daily in the temple, but the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and the other leaders of the people began planning on how to kill him. But they couldn't think of nothing because the people hung on every word that Jesus spoke. Would you guys stand with me? Let's close out in prayer. If they just would have known the scriptures, they could have put the pieces together so much more of what was going on in their life. I think that's a good principle. If you want to know what's going on, go to the word that tells you. But they just had to read scripture to know that that was the exact time and date and day that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. It's in the scriptures to the day, but they didn't recognize it. And as he goes in there, that last phrase, they hung on every word that Jesus spoke. And I was praying to the Lord about it, and I was thinking, you know what? We can hang on you because you overcame hanging for us. We can go all in, you guys. as we're going into Easter and that story of the resurrection, of Jesus overcoming the cross, don't you know we can go all in for the Lord because he conquered all of that stuff? They hung on every word, and we can hang on Jesus. So whether it's our brokenness like the blind guy, and we're confused and we need the Lord to open up our sight to give us vision and say, hey, Lord, I need to know what to do this next month. This next year, I just got to get through. Show me. God wants to open up our eyes and he can do it. And then when he opens up our eyes, we can get busy and go all in and say, hey, you know what? Maybe I've done this before and it didn't work out the best. Or, you know, the one thing we don't want to do is be like those servants who when the master blessed them with opportunity, the one guy was just lazy and rebellious and just buried it in the sand. We have a risen king, so we can go all in. And we can just step out and trust that he's going to work it out. And that's how it works. You want to know how to get farther in your walk tomorrow than you are today? Is step out on just whatever God puts in your life. No matter how small it is, I'm telling you, just step out on it and watch and trust God for the results. And we can go all in. The Lord went all in for us. Lord, as we're going into Easter, even as we take communion today, you said, your word says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Lord, you didn't tell us to do a bunch of rules or regulations or religious stuff. You just said, hey, let's have a meal together. I'm so reminded of Zacchaeus, how you said, let's go to your house, let's hang out. What a beautiful picture of your love for us, dying on the cross for our sins and saying, hey, let's hang out. We love you, Jesus. I pray as we close out in this last worship song, Father, that it just glorifies you. I pray as we take communion as brothers and sisters that we remember your death. And most importantly, too, Father, we remember the resurrection, because that changes everything. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Let's give God praise this morning.